actually started by actually looking at chapter 11 of St. Mark's Gospel, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and there's whole crowds of people. By now, he's so popular. There's this whole thing going on. People are shouting and cheering, "Blessed be the name of Jesus! Hosanna!" He's so popular. But as we start this chapter, chapter 14, we get the feeling that Jesus isn't as popular now a few days later. And we start looking, first of all, at the fact that we've got these church leaders and the teachers of the law scheming to arrest Jesus. They want to kill him. Now, he's not the only one. There's a lot of people out to kill Jesus. But Jesus is okay because his final thing is he wants to die anyway. But this whole thing now, instead of these people cheering and shouting, we get this list of people now who are really looking against him. And the chief priests, the elders of the law, teachers and all this, really want to kill him. But they don't want to do it in front of the people. So there's a little bit of scheming going on here, deceitfulness. Really, yes, a bit undercover. So we went on then into Bethany, where there's this lovely scene where Jesus is reclining there, and in walks this woman. Nobody knows who she is. They've given no name, nothing. But she's got this jar, an alabaster jar filled with perfume. And she comes in and she lavishes it on the head of Jesus, pours it out. And it's worth about £100 worth of money. Of denominations, money, whatever. And somebody tries to take this beautiful moment of Jesus away from him. They deny it. They say, "Why has this money been used for this perfume? It shouldn't have been used." What they're actually saying is, Jesus isn't worth it. That price of $100 or whatever it might be, Jesus' body isn't worth that. This lady had done it in preparation for his burial. And these people say, "No. He's not worth that." What they wanted was the money. Judas was in a treasury. His eyes were on the money. "This is worth a lot of money. We should have had it for the poor." No, he didn't want it for the poor. He couldn't care about the poor. He thought he could get a good whack of it for his own pocket. But Jesus comes in and says to her, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering with her? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, but me, you won't have me always." Then we go on down to the Last Supper. On the first day of the festival, unleavened bread, it's customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And Jesus asked his disciples asked Jesus, where should we prepare this sacrificial meal for you? And Jesus says, "Go into the town, you find a man carrying a pitcher of water, go into the house where he goes and say to the man, 'Where is the guest room which my master wants to prepare the preparation for Passover?'" Okay. I've got to find my places on there. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. The 12 disciples, these who had been with him 3 years. He'd been teaching them all about the parables. He even taught them to pray. He walked with them. He talked to them. They prayed together. They were his friends, the 12. Now, we've already seen that Judas, one of those 12, wanted to side with these chief priests and get him killed. But he's still here. He's still here. You see, the whole point is, he doesn't want people to know who he is. He said he's following Jesus, but his life isn't that way. Secretly, he hates Jesus. He wants him killed. They were saddened because Jesus said, "One of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." Now, I don't know at this point if actually Jesus knew who he was or not. Some other gospels say they told him he was. But I don't know, in this one it doesn't say. But how do you think they felt? And how do you think Jesus felt? one of you who are eating with me will betray me. Jesus didn't care. I mean, Judas didn't care. He didn't have a thought in the world. It didn't matter to him. He was cold-bloodedly looking for a way to kill him. But here he is sitting down, innocently eating with those others. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and wine and gave thanks and broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And this is the institution of the Last Supper, which we still celebrate today. Then they would have been singing hymns. They would have been praying together, eating together. It was a real good sacrifice, a real memorial service that we celebrate now. Jesus goes on now and enters Gethsemane. They take him. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He's taken now three of his disciples with him. Peter, James, and John, the three little inner circle ones, go in with him now. The three who are with him on the mountain and saw the transfiguration. And he trusts them. And he says to them, he makes himself completely vulnerable. And he says, "I'm deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with grief. I've got sorrow to the point of death." And he says to them, "Stay here. Keep watch for me. I can trust you three." And he goes away and he throws himself on the floor. And he says, "Abba, Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, but not your will, mine be done." And he comes back to the three. And he finds them asleep. The second time he goes away and says the same thing. He throws himself on the floor. "Father, if there's any way you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And he comes back again. The three are asleep. And the third time he goes off. And he's determined now, whatever happens, "Father, take this cup away from me, but no, not my will, but your will." He's determined now to do what the Father says. He's made up his mind, no matter what it costs, he's going to do it. And he comes back to the three, still asleep. "Enough. The hour has come. Wake up. Let's go." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. Judas is the one already now, has plotted with the chief priests and all the teachers of the law. He's plotted a death. And here it is. He's told them, this is the time that you can do it. This is the time you can capture him. Judas appears with one of the crowd, and armed with swords and spears and clubs, he comes with the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. He'd arranged a signal with his people. And he said, "The one I kiss, arrest him. That is your man." And so he comes over and he says, "Rabbi." And he kisses him. The kiss of death. The kiss of death. From one of the ones that he trusted, one of the 12, all this time has been plotting the death of Jesus. And here's the kiss of death. He's arrested. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. And this is where all the beatings and the mockings and the cursing take place now. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat there with the guards. Peter's been told already by Jesus that three times you will deny me before the cock crows. You will deny me. But Peter said, "No, not me. They may deny you, but I'll never deny you, Father. Never, never. Jesus, I love you. I will never deny you. But here we see him. The servant girl looks at him and says, you're one of them, aren't you? No, I never knew that man. He lies. He spent 3 years with that man. But he says, I never knew him. Again, somebody else comes back and says, aren't you a Galilean? You're one of them. No, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about, he says. He denies him again. And then the cock crows. And he remembers Jesus saying, before the cock crows, you will deny me. And he breaks down. He knows what he's done. It was preparation day. That's the day before the Sabbath. So as the evening approached, get carried away. 9 in the morning, they crucified Jesus. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified him with 2 rebels, one on his right and one on his left. And as they crucified him, they shout, mock him. The soldiers have taken his clothes off him and are down below the cross, dividing the clothes up to see who gets what. They're mocking him and screaming at him, shouting at him as his blood drips down. Why? Because he loves us. Who did he die for? He died because of me. My sin. My sin. Your sin. We were the ones who denied him. All along the line, people have denied Jesus. Here they are now, just denying him. Everybody, totally denying him. They say to him, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way the priests and the teachers of the law mocked him. They're having their way now. He's going to be crucified. At noon, darkness covered the whole earth until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even now, his father, everybody has forsaken him. He's totally alone. They've all gone, bar for a few who stayed. He is totally alone. Somebody fills a sponge with vinegar, puts it on a staff and offers it to him, but he doesn't drink it. Somebody says he's waiting to see if Elijah will come and take him down. But with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The plot has taken place. The chief leaders and the teachers of the law, they wouldn't dare shut it. But they're so pleased they've killed him at last. Judas, so pleased. The rest of the 12, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they're saddened. What have we done? We've killed this one. The point was, when they would question him, he didn't answer. If he'd questioned the high priest with those things when they were accusing him, it would have made that trial longer. Jesus didn't want the trial to be extended. He had come to die on that cross, and here was the death on that cross. And the world looks dark. As the world looks on, everybody's turned against him. The question is, have you? Have you turned against him? Because the time is short. It's not the end. We know the end from the beginning, and Jesus will come back. And who knows? Is today the day of salvation for you? Is today the day that Jesus arrives? We see him coming back on that cloud? Because one day he's coming. It could be today. Are you ready? Or are you still denying him as your Lord? All of you, like Judas, committed your life to him, but are not really living it out for him? Or are you like Peter, who loved him so much and was grieved at how many times he denied him? Which one of these is you? Because all of us play a part. So I would urge you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus already, today, do it. Do it before he comes, when it's too late. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are sovereign God. You are the creator of heaven above and earth below and everything in between. And we thank you, Father, that for us, we know the truth. We know that you died and rose again after 3 days. And today, you are alive by your spirit. And we have life because of you, Father. We know that one day you will come back again and take those of us with you who are yours. But Father, those who are not yours, what? So today, Father, I urge you, open the hearts of the people. If people have not committed their lives to you, I pray they will. And so, Father, we pray. Oh God, I ask you for mercy for the times I've neglected you, for the times I've denied you. I ask for forgiveness, and I receive right now your right standing, your righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is mine. But we know, Father, that's not enough. To have our sins forgiven is not good enough. We need our heart changed to have you as our Lord. And so today, this day, I bow the knee and I ask you to become the Lord of my life. I surrender my very heart to you now. And if I've surrendered before, I recommit myself now to you, knowing that the time is near. I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, come into my heart, open me up. Give me that heart that loves, heart of compassion, the heart that sees as you see. Help me to stand and to proclaim your word. Help me never to deny you, but to stand against the things that are wrong. Give me that courage, Lord, because one day I will need that courage to stand up for you or to go down with the crowd. I thank you. You're giving me this opportunity today to surrender to you, to truly be your child, not only in name, but with my life. Amen.